All right. Thanks, you guys. Appreciate that. And yes, our children can be escorted to their check-in point in the fellowship hall if they're heading to Children's Church today. The rest of us can grab a Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. And that's, if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one out of the rack underneath the chair in front of you. If you don't have one at all, we always say you can take that home with you. It's a gift from us to you. We want everyone to have God's Word and be able to read it on their own and be transformed by it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we'll be today. We're continuing on through our series, Living Expectant for Christ's Return, looking at the way that we have this hope in the middle of trials that come, in the middle of temptations that come, and the hope is, we know, that Jesus will come. Amen? Amen? Kits, you're going to have to get back up here again. I don't know. Like, no. We know the Lord's going to come back. Today, we get to talk about the rapture, which is going to be exciting. And next week, we'll be talking more about end times. But we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read verses 13 through 18 in a moment. What we see here is Paul comforting the church at Thessalonica. And he's comforting and encouraging them, talking about the death, the life, the death, and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. And so there's comfort that comes from that because Jesus didn't just stay dead. He didn't just live, wasn't just a good teacher, and then died. He rose victoriously from the grave. This could easily be an Easter sermon, and actually it's a sermon we preach to ourselves every day, that Jesus has the power over life and over death. And so we see today, we'll see this hope that we have, and the sermon title is Because He Lives. As I thought about the title for the message today, that song, that old hymn kept coming to mind. And it really fit well today. So the sermon title is, Because He Lives. And today's points are going to be parts of that song that we would probably remember growing up or singing even at church. So it's good to be here today with you. Let's pray, and we'll get into the text and see what God has for us today. Lord, thanks for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. God, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. God, it is ready to judge the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. So Lord, we pray that our hearts would be soft and pliable, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open to see and hear the wondrous truths that you have for us. God, we come to it approaching it in humility, knowing that we don't have all the answers, we don't always think rightly about things. So God, our desire is to learn, to be taught, to grow, to be encouraged, and God, to find hope in you. So change us, challenge us, shape us into the image of Jesus. We thank you. And we commit ourselves to him in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I got to turn there. I didn't turn there yet. Are you guys all there? Ready to go? Good job. Thank you, Mike. All right, 13 through 18. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at the text today, we see just God's ultimate victory. And his ultimate victory is only had because the God of the universe put on human flesh, lived among us, died, was buried, and he rose victoriously over the grave. And you know, I know we all sprung forward last night, and our clocks are changed, and we're a little bit mad about that. But there's more light. It seems like there's more vibrance now, right? The blooming is going to happen. Something's up, and I love it because this time of the year is always that precursor to Easter, where God had the ultimate victory for us. So I'm looking forward to that. So let's look at break this apart for us and see what God has in store, what he's going to teach us today. Because he lives, number one, what? I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Let's look at our text, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. A couple things here. First of all, he doesn't want us to be uninformed. We'll get to a little more of that in a minute. So he's saying, I want to encourage you with truth so that you know that there's something that you know that's foundational. And it's concerning those who are asleep. Now, when Jesus talks about those being asleep, we'll see in a few minutes that he's talking about those who have what? Died. Those who have died. And so when we talk about he lives and we can face tomorrow, we need to understand that death actually is certain. Death actually is certain. But there's hope. You know, if death was just certain and then we were ignorant about what happens after death, there wouldn't be a lot of hope, would there? There wouldn't be really a lot of facing tomorrow, because tomorrow is just gone and it's done and we're in the dirt and we're basically worm food. That's not hopeful. So Paul says, don't be ignorant. Don't be uninformed about that. Let's have a conversation about that concerning those who are asleep so that you will not grieve. So the information I'm going to give you gives you hope you can face tomorrow, because you won't have to grieve like the rest who have what? No hope. Listen, ignorance is not bliss. You understand? Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance leaves us in fear and uncertainty and with no real hope or joy. But being informed, not being ignorant, changes everything. Go back to the idea of not being uninformed. It was interesting as I studied this and different commentators regarding this passage. There's several times in Scripture where God says, I don't want you to be uninformed. And it just seems like these are some of the areas we're the most at odds about. And I don't know why. You know, maybe it's clear, but we are making it more difficult than it ought to be. One of them is found in Romans 11. It's about Israel. He's like, I don't want you to be informed about Israel, about their special place as God's people, about the covenant of promise, about even about the hardening of their heart, but also about their eventual salvation. God's like, I don't want you to be uninformed about that. And we seem to have a lot of controversy regarding that. Next, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, I don't want you to be uninformed regarding true faith that really saves a person. Because people are like, well, there's difference in the Old Testament and New, right? No. The Old and the New Testament both describe a faith that is in the promise and in the provision, what God's going to provide for us. One looks forward to that promise, right? The Old Testament looked forward to the way that God would provide through his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the other, for you and I in the New Testament, what do? We look back to what God has provided through the promise in Jesus Christ at the cross. Both, though, are rooted in faith of God's promise and provision, and that is, it is that faith that is credited to us as righteousness. It seems the whole world, though, and even some of Christendom, kind of mix this up. Like, well, I don't know really what it takes and what it took for them and what it takes for us, and we add in works and different things that need not be added. Don't be uninformed about it. The next is in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't want you to be uninformed regarding spiritual gifts, right, that come from God, that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. He talks about their use. He talks about their restrictions and their ultimate goal of benefiting the brothers and sisters and glorifying God. Another one of those things that's hotly contested, isn't it? We don't know if we can really settle on something about that. And here, finally, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant about what? About death, about the resurrection of our bodies, and about end times. Again, these are things that are hotly contested. So it's kind of odd to me. I don't know, maybe it is to you. God says, I want you to not be uninformed about these things. These are the things that we really struggle with at times. So the struggle is real, but we ought to go headlong into it and search it out and let God teach us as we do. One of the things that he's facing here with the Thessalonian church was they had got the teaching that Jesus is coming back. Remember, we talked about this. They had their aluminum foil hats on. They sold everything. They're in the front yard sitting in the lawn chair waiting to go. That's where they're at. Like, that Jesus is coming back. But their question was, what about Uncle Jim? He's not here. He died 2 weeks ago, and he's in the dirt. He's worm food. What's going to happen to him? He's going to miss the coming of the Lord. And so that was a worry, a fear, a concern. Like, does death really have its hold once we die, or do we have to be alive and ready when Jesus comes back, and that's the only way to be resurrected? So Paul is going to be talking about that because it's troubling, right? Once we die, our bodies begin to decompose. And then people say, well, you should never get cremated, and because then, you know, if you get cremated, your body's no longer there and can't be resurrected. Okay, I see what you're saying. You take Uncle Jim and you spread him in the ocean, didn't you? And he's everywhere, and he's shark food, and he's in the sand, and he's out somewhere at sea. How is God going to take care of that? Well, I think God can take care of that. What about the soldier that died in an explosion? Does God have power over the physical body? Can he put those things back together? Of course. Are all of Uncle Jim's pieces lost to God? No, not at all. But death is certain. So we want to have hope. But how is there any hope for our body? I want to read a couple passages of Scripture here. Mark chapter 5, Jesus is doing this miracle, and I think it's found also in Luke chapter 8. But while he was speaking, people came from the synagogue's leader's house and said, listen, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? So this person's going and saying, I got to get to the teacher. My daughter's sick. I want him to heal her. They come and say, hey, listen, what? Too late. Too late. Let's just not bother the teacher anymore. She gone. She's dead. When Jesus overheard this, overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except for Peter, James, and John, James' brother. And they came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, and people were weeping and wailing loudly. Why? Because we grieve when someone dies, right? He went in and he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. Is Jesus wrong? Or are they wrong? Or are we just using some different terminology here, right? This child is dead. Now, some of the teaching here is Jesus was not trying to make a big spectacle here. He didn't want to really show he had the power over death. So maybe he's like, she's sleeping. You guys get out of here. I'll take care of this, right? Because at that point, they're not sure. I mean, they thought it's a lost cause. We don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. But Jesus equates here death with sleep. They laughed at him, right? Because asleep, what? But he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha koum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Interesting here. Death is certain, but death is, for the body, is sleep. It's a sleep. The passage in Luke shows us that, and what we see is that when death happens, it's because the soul has left the body, the spirit has left the body. We see that in James chapter 2, and then in Luke's account, it says of this girl that her spirit entered her body. And she came back to life. So the soul of this child went back into the body, and the body came to life by the power and work of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the lesson in it for us? If we know death is certain, well, death is equated from Jesus as sleep. And so what is the lesson for us? Sleep is never final. It's always temporary. Sleep is never final. It's always temporary. Another example, John 11. In 11 through 15, he said this, and then he told them, Jesus, he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him. So again, he's using this verbiage of sleep. So what does Jesus mean by sleep, right? Up above, he's kind of trying to have a play on words and maybe confuse what's actually happening. Here, he's a little more poignant. Lazarus, remember his friend who was in the grave and smelled bad, and it had been a long time, and he rose him from the dead, right? The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. But they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly. Here we go. It's plainly. I know I said he's sleeping. Lazarus has died. He says, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that. And here's such an important understanding here. Jesus is telling us, hey, death is absolutely certain. But death is just a sleep, and sleep is not forever. Sleep is temporary. It's not final, it's temporary. And I'm telling you this, why? I'm glad you're here to see this. Why? So that you may believe. That you may believe. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know that I have the ultimate power over life and over death. I have the power over life and over death. Death is certain, but we don't have to be uninformed. Jesus has the power over death. So Paul, he wanted the Thessalonians here to understand that those who die in Christ, right, they've put their faith in Jesus Christ and they are forgiven of their sin. Those who die in Christ suffer no defeat and experience no loss. Their bodies may sleep in the grave, but a day of awakening is coming. The Thessalonian Christians had every reason to be hopeful and optimistic. Every reason. Because Jesus lives, they could face tomorrow. Number two, because he lives, all fear is gone. All fear is gone. Back to 1 Thess chapter 4, 14 through 15. Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he died for our sins in our place. He was buried and he rose. And him dying, though, that's scary. The disciples even were worried that he's going to die, and they didn't want that. They feared that because they needed him as their Messiah, their leader, their king, their savior. So yeah, dying, that's scary. But it says that we believe that Jesus died and what? Rose again. So dying is scary, but rising again, oh, okay, not as scary as I thought it was, right? In the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him. So in the same way, Jesus, what? He died and he what? Rose again. In the same way, we will die, right? And he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word of the Lord. This is God's word. It's trustworthy. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. It's like, listen, there's hope for you if you're alive when he comes, there's hope for you if you're asleep, your body is dead. There's hope either way because Jesus died and he rose again. It's for those who believe, though, at the Lord's coming, who are still alive at the Lord's coming. I want to talk about that word here, this phrase. The Greek phrase for the Lord's coming is parousia, and it means... It's an interesting dynamic word. It means both like the presence of the divine, but it's in the form of the one and the embodiment of the King of Kings, the King over all. And so when he says, hey, it's the Lord's coming, he's saying the God of the universe is coming to rule and reign forever because he is rightly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? That's what Paul is saying. In fact, we know that because he got in trouble earlier about this, right? Paul wanted to make certain we understood that God, the King of the universe, was coming, and that this King has all authority and all power, can even raise the dead. But when he came to Thessalonica early on, before the church was a church, he came and was preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel, and he got into some trouble, right? The people believed, and they were enthralled by the message of Christ and the power of God in them and the forgiveness that he offered. And then Paul he's a rebel rouser, right? He got into a little bit of trouble, and the Jews of the day, they did not like this. They did not like what he was teaching or preaching, and they wanted him out of there, and he had to kind of run for his life. So he left, and then some of the disciples stay behind, and they're trying to figure out who's who and what's what and who's in trouble and who's not. And if we pick up the story, this is from Acts chapter 17. Now, we talked about this early on when we set up the stage for this study, but I want to read a little bit about this. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 5, it says, the Jews, they became jealous, right, that Paul was attracting this attention, that people were kind of saying, oh, this isn't really true, I want to go to what is. And they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, so they formed a mob, and they started a riot in the city. And they attacked Jason's house, and they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. Like, we are going to find somebody to pay for this. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, and here's what they shouted. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them. They are acting contrary to Caesar's decree. Now here's the important part. How are they acting contrary to Caesar's decree? Well, it had to do with what they were teaching about the Lord's coming, parousia, that the divine indeed was not Caesar, and the divine indeed would come and be among them, and he would have all authority to rule in power as King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is what he says. He says that they're going against Caesar's decree, saying that there is no other king but Jesus. That's the truth. That's what the Word of God says, and this is what they were preaching and teaching. This is what they were in trouble for, because the Lord is coming. The one, the only one who has ultimate power was coming. He was the one who lived, who died, was buried, and rose again. And because he lives, all fear is gone. We see Paul write this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I want to make it clear for you. Again, I want you to be informed. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. What was it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. That's huge, beautiful, and powerful, but it needs some substance behind that, right? What's important about that? He goes on, he says in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say, well, there's no resurrection of the dead? Uncle Jim is just worm food. It's not going to happen. How can you say that? He says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation of his power and his authority and his kingship is in vain, and so is your faith. Now, that doesn't seem very hopeful, does it? That seems actually like fear just reinvaded my whole self. That's not what it is, though, right? He says, moreover, we are found, if that's the case, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, apparently, right? If, in fact, some were not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. You see, he's making this argument. He's like, if you want to say there's no resurrection, then this is about nothing. And we ought to just go home. Because we live, we die, and we're done. And you can't even begin to say, well, Christ raised. If there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise either. And all of this is for nothing. And if that's the case, then there's no hope, only fear. He goes on, he says, you are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. No hope for them, right? If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, then we should be pitied more than anyone. So it's a sad state of affairs if you do not believe the King of kings and Lord of lords has power over life and over death. But, I love it. Here we go. But God, right? He has this argument like it's not possible if you don't think there's a resurrection. But as it is, here's the reality, folks, is what he says. Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what that means? He went first. And guess what? Since he went and he conquered, so can you in him. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. It says, for just as in Adam, right, that Adam passed on the sin nature, in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. That's power. That's the fruit of our lives. That's the hope of our lives. That is the essence of what we believe. And when we believe that, because he lives, all fear is gone. He is risen. And those who have come to him in repentant faith, those who are new in Christ, will rise with him too. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Number three. Because he lives, I know he holds the future. I know he holds the future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I don't know, maybe you heard the saying, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's super true, and it's super true about our daily life, but when it comes to the end, when it comes to death and the resurrection of our body, we can actually say, because he's given us insight to this, that we actually, who are in Christ, know what the future holds, because we know who holds the future. And he holds on to us. He holds on to us. Well, what do we know? What do we know? We saw earlier that death is certain, and now if we know who holds the future and he holds the future, what do we know? Well, we know that his return is also certain. If you would turn with me to the book of Luke, please. So it's before Thessalonians. It's in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. So Luke chapter 17. His return is certain, and it will be sudden. And so I want us to look at that and see what that might look like. Because we think, oh, I know exactly the day and time and when Jesus is coming back, and that's opposite of what the Scriptures say. Luke 17, we'll begin at verse 26. We're going to investigate more of this next week as well. Luke 17, 26. Some people still turning there, okay? Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. What was that like? Well, it says people went on eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Again, it's certain and it's sudden. Verse 28, it will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man will be on the housetop and whose belongings are in the house. He must not come down and go get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember, Lot's wife, whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Verse 34, I tell you, on that night, two will be in bed, in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other will be left. What will it be like? What is the Lord's return going to be like? Certain and sudden, when we least expect it. Everything will be carrying on as a normal day, and all of a sudden, done. This word, this being caught up or taken up, is the word that we use rapture. And people like to fight about this and argue about this. Oh, there's no such thing as rapture. Rapture's not in the Bible. Oh, there's a lot of English words that aren't in the Bible because it wasn't written in English, right? And so let me give you a little bit about this. First, the definition. What really is the rapture? What would we say the biblical definition of rapture is? Well, it's a term used to describe an event related to the end times when Christians will be caught up to heaven, when we will suddenly, physically be snatched from the earth, bypassing death, and be with the Lord forever. That's the text we read today already, right? That's what we see. When and how and to, like all of those, there's a lot of debate within that. But that's the essence of rapture. Now, from where we get the word rapture, it says that we will be caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Those who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up. That's the word. And the word here from the Greek is harpazo. And when it was translated from Greek into Latin, with the Latin Vulgate, we had the word come out, rapturo or raptus was used. Which we have a lot of English words that come from Latin, don't we? What English word came from rapturo? The rapture. Rapture. And then we also just translate it, well, to be caught up, because rapture kind of, let's make sure we understand it fully. So we write caught up. Other translations may say other things as well. But it is that catching up. So it's translated from Latin into rapturo, and then in English it's used rapture, and it means to seize or to take away by force. And often what we see, and we'll see more next week, to be spared from wrath or judgment. We saw Noah and Lot, right? Acts 23, we see this word used, harpazo. Paul had gotten himself into trouble again, right? It's a normal thing now for him. He gets himself in trouble, and a dispute, it says, a dispute became violent, and the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them and ordered the troops to go down, harpazo him, and bring him into the barracks. What did he order them to do? Go down and grab Paul out of there, physically removing him, and bring him to safety. You see the context of what the word, how the word is used? That's harpazo. That's rapture. That's to be caught up. It says, in translation, it says, take him away from them. Take him away from them. So we see it is there. It is going to be certain, and it is going to be sudden. That's what we see about the day of the Lord. It'll be certain. It'll be sudden. We see that the rapture is also a reunion. What did it say? It says that we'll be caught up together with them. Who was them? The dead in Christ who rose first. We'll be caught up together with them. It's a reunion. We'll be caught up together. And then the final part we see here in the rapture, in the return that is certain, in the rapture that is a reunion, is that the return of Christ is also a final relief for us. I hope you see it that way. When we say, come Lord Jesus, what are we, God, just relieve us from what is happening now. This life is not all it's cracked up to be. We have lived on this life under the sun for however long, and we are ready to be with the sun, right? We say, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. The last passage, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 50. Again, being reminded that because he lives, he holds the future. And that because he holds the future, we know that his return is certain and sudden, that the rapture and his return will also be a reunion, and that his future that he has, his future return, will also be a relief to us now. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. So what I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. So that's what we look at our own lives, right? We are mortal and in our flesh and sinful, and we cannot go as we are into heaven. Listen, he says in verse 51, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. What is fall asleep? Die. But we will all be changed. We will all be changed. So those who have died, right, they've fallen asleep, their body has fallen asleep, their spirit has gone to be with the Lord, and eventually when the resurrection of the dead comes, that body will not be united with our spirit, but that body will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So now we see that rapture being caught up, it's tying back together. That's when this is going to happen. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Amen? Man, that is going to be a day. So what hope is there for Uncle Jim? He's out there with the sharks, right? On that day, the corruptible will become incorruptible. Here's a great, I said this earlier about something else, but listen, if you and I believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the cosmos. If we believe that in a God that can do that, certainly God can put the molecular structure of Uncle Jim back together from the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? That's not too hard of an ask for God. So if Uncle Jim was in Christ, that corruptible flesh that's all spread out everywhere is going to become incorruptible and be changed. How long will it take? In an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible body, verse 13, or I'm sorry, 53, for this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. And when this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying is that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in what? Victory. So where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is our hope. And what does it come down to? Because he lives, we can live too. Well, how does that take place? We see us for who we are, mortal and corruptible, unable to change the course of our own history and our own future, unable to achieve any righteousness or any enough good works to be righteous before God. And what we see is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God put on flesh, and he decided that he, the perfect, would take on the wrath destined for me and destined for you. And he died in a place on a cross where I deserve to die and where you deserve to die. And he said, if you would, and then he rose victoriously from the grave, showing that he had the power, not only over sin and the forgiveness of sin, but over life and death itself. He said, anyone who wants to come to me and believe in me, you'll be forgiven and you'll have eternal life. We only live if we come to Christ, because he lives. Amen? And when we come to faith in Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. And we ask, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up. Our prayer partners, Mike and Katrina, if you would come up. And if we would stand together and pray, our prayer partners will be up front as well as we respond in worship to the Lord. If you're needing something to pray about, if you need to reflect on something, come up and see Mike or Katrina and have that prayer time. Or you can pray where you are as well. But let this be a time now where the overflow of our heart responds in faith to God, where we worship him, where we repent, where we turn and trust him more and more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are amazing. And we thank you, God, that you have given us a hope and a future. God, because you live, we can face tomorrow and all fear is gone. And God, we know who holds our future. And it is because you live, because you have the power over sin and death. So encourage us in that. May we run to you. May we hope in you. May our joy be complete. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.